Well, I have told you, if you've been part of Grace Point in past years, that I have lived under the shadow of counsel by a mentor of mine in California before coming here. Don't blow it on Mother's Day. And I've tried to follow that advice. But Father's Day is, I never had such advice, probably because it was understood this is a powerfully personal day. I'm not just your pastor, and in fact, today I don't talk to you as a pastor. I talk to you as a dad. I talk to you as an equal, as I do each week, but today as an equal in the task of parenting. I, like you, am so constantly impressed by God. And I think, how can I do that? How can I even approach that kind of effort as a dad? And yet we live in a world today that's not at all in any way convinced in the words I just spoke. Most of them will shrug their shoulders and sort of scoff at the idea that dads are a big deal. I wish every Sunday was Father's Day. Now, I believe it's that big a deal to take, a Sunday seems small, and celebrate fathers. I'm blessed because I have a dad that's still with me, and I know you'll believe me when I tell you this. Whenever the waters start to rise in my life, I still call my dad. And my kids do that. I'm told by things I read that they'll do that more and more the older I get. And that's a good thing. That's promising to me. Turns out Father's Day is a single Sunday each year. And this might surprise you, has only been recognized since 1966. Now, that makes Father's Day less than 50 years old. All right? I think I did it right. While you're digesting that fact, consider this fact as well. Mother's Day this year celebrated its 100th birthday. Now, you're probably doing the math real quick, and your math is correct that fathers have had their day half as long as mothers. I'm resisting all kinds of comical comments right now. But it raises a question, though, and it's a more serious question. Why? Why would that be? Was it just an accident, kind of a, and 5 decades into celebrating moms, somebody went, hey, hello, there's another half here, you know. Is it something just that lighthearted and sort of funny and playful? Or is it that we don't somehow feel that fathers need or deserve a day? Could it be? Is it possible that it's even more sinister than that? Psychologist Wade Horn thinks so. Wrote Horn, parental influence, especially fatherhood, has taken a bashing lately because government can supply welfare checks and childcare and midnight basketball games. Dads are seen as unnecessary baggage in modern families. Yet, is this really so? Continuing my quote, gender-free parenting is not working, so society must recognize that fathers aren't just paychecks. Dads must be physically present. And then this psychologist concludes, fathers indeed are necessary to the family picture. End quote. So this morning, I'd like to just spend my moments with you with my Bible, talking to you, addressing the question, just how necessary are dads? There's mixed messages today. My wife verbally scoffs at television when I don't have to do it. She does it for me. When dads are portrayed again and again as weak, incompetent sissies or absent altogether. They just don't factor in. Now, before I bring it this morning, and I have some things that I think you will like, I'd like every dad or future dad to know two assumptions I make as I address you this morning. The first is this: you and I want to be the best. Now, I realize this isn't true in every case, but may I say it should be. We want to be the best at being a dad. As I've noted, our society has eroded the enormous value a dad has to the point that some have actually, I think, begun to believe it. And I guess I want to say to dads, first off, stop believing that. Okay? Stop believing that somehow, based on the judgment of society, you aren't that important. You aren't that mission critical. Can I just use a bold, strong, bomb word for you? That's devilish and demonic. You are so incredibly valuable to the accomplishment of the mission that goes with the title, Father. It implies children. And it's all about what this family did this morning, saying, God, we've got a big mission. And that dad, mom too, that dad is critical to that outcome. So be the best. Stop believing, if you have started believing, that you don't matter in this. You do matter in this. So want to be the best. Work at being the best. Be unwilling to settle for anything less than the best. And I realize that's like a pep talk in the locker room for some. That might be like, remember the Titans at halftime in the championship game. That's okay. Take it that way. All right? Be the best. Now, second assumption, even though you and I may want to be the best, and this will help some of you, maybe talk some of you off the ropes, you've fallen short of being the best. There. It's out in the open. Okay? Not every dad looks forward to this day. Not every dad can celebrate and have his people applaud loudly. Not every dad is even called on a day like today. I get that. I understand that. But I know, too, that some of you, like me, have those moments in our journey as dads that we would love to take back. You thinking of them right now like I do? I do. And I wish I didn't, but I do. I wish they didn't bug me still, but they do. I think most of us would pull out the biggest bill we had and pay whatever it was to have a redo, to go back to that night or that moment or that season where we were so stressed with other things that we went, oh, that's right, I've got children. Whatever it might be for you. But we can't take it back, which leaves us in a battle with feelings at times that are self-critical and, frankly, condemning. So dads, listen to me real good. And moms or others, if dads don't want to be so conspicuous in writing this verse down, please, somebody take note in your family, because there was a verse I shared 1 month ago with moms. And it was a verse that set lots of moms free, who, like dads, go, ah, when my child was in middle school, I just didn't do well in that season, or I didn't do well when they were in diapers. Shame on me, I'm not a diaper person, seriously, let's be honest, who is, really? I mean, seriously? So whatever it is, and it gets you in moments like this, I want you to remember this, especially when you want to be your best and you didn't deliver Some of the time, a lot of the time, most of the time, I don't know. Romans 8:1, which says there, it's on the wall in my office. So if you need to talk these things through more, come see me and we'll look at that verse first. Stenciled there permanently. There is therefore now no condemnation among those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Dad, did you hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation among those who are in Christ Jesus. And I point to the cross for a reason. Because he became the condemnation for you and me. If you feel condemned as you consider your tour of duty as a dad, the cross says to you, your condemnation has already been paid and it was nailed to a tree. It was suffered by your Savior. Let him cleanse you and let him start to show you maybe this Father's Day just how necessary you are, Dad, in the lives of your people. Now, truth is, dads are, my title saying, just how necessary are dads. They are very needed. Necessary. Truth is, we powerfully and directly impact our children. You know that. Listen to this one observer. As a father, you have inherent power in the lives of each of your children. Your only choice is if you will use it for good or ill. I want to paint a picture, dads, of one of the most powerful ways to touch your children. Through when and what you say to your children. I've been stunned all week as I've digested this passage that my Bible's open to in Matthew chapter 3. Would you locate that? I know it's a little hard on this side of the room. We burned a circuit out this morning, but turn there and squint. Some of you have smartphones. Use your flashlight, okay? That'll be cool. You can do that. But it's really worth looking at Matthew chapter 3, page 676. As you're turning there, let me just give you a context. This is one of four Gospels, the first of four. It is along with Mark and Luke, the three Gospels that report this scene, the baptism of Jesus. John doesn't because his focus is more theological in nature, and these other three Gospels, this is just sort of a freebie along the way. The other three Gospels make up what we know as the Synoptic Gospels, where we get our word synopsis. They summarize. They are a synopsis of the life of Jesus. That's why when you're reading your Bible, you go, hey, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they sound a lot alike. The sequence isn't identical. That's understandable. But they're telling a lot of the same stories in a repeated fashion. This is one of those stories. So Matthew chapter 3, look at the last two paragraphs or so of this chapter. Verse 13 is where I'm beginning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me? This is backwards. You please do the dunking. Who am I? I know who you are. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Now watch this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, you got to visualize this. He went up or came up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Now, the setting here is important to understand something. Jesus was entering here what we sometimes call his public ministry years. You can read his last years. Okay? He no longer a small child, no longer a teenager. Now in his late 20s, a young man with a mission. By the way, I think probably for some, this is a teaching point, a take-home point, all on its own. What does my point just make? Kids, even adult kids, and that's what I have today, and that's what I am today to a father and a mother, even adult kids never outgrow the need for dad's words and wisdom. Isn't that something? I am miffed, to say the least, that our society says, moms and dads, your job's done when your kid turns what? 18. Sure, that's the, you know, if this was a Family Feud, that would be the top answer. Okay? 18? You're out of here. Debbie and I did the all-night party last weekend when our daughter graduated from Southridge. Then they do this all-night party, this gathering. It's a secret location. It's quite elaborate, and it's a party that goes from 9 p.m. till 5 in the next morning. And good parents say yes to volunteering for the all-night party. So while you were all sleeping at 1 and 2 and 4 in the morning, we were just starting to button things up and head home to get to a few winks on Monday morning at 5 in the morning, all right? I was struck by how many volunteer parents, as we're kind of leaning on each other at 2 and 3 in the morning, were saying to me, you know what, it's nice to be done. Now, you got to give people some room. At 2 in the morning, you'll say anything, right? But and I don't think they meant nice to be nearing the finish of the party. I think they meant what some of you just said. When's the job done in parenting? 18. This grad party is filled hundreds of 18-year-olds with padded walls. Job's not done. So here we have Jesus in his late 20s, potentially 30, standing at the doorway, the beginning of his ministry. People, don't miss the significance that this day held for Jesus. It was for Jesus the learning to ride a bike with no training wheels. It was for Jesus the first time behind the wheel with his own driver's license. It was for Jesus graduating from high school. This day for Jesus was, I do. Words spoken at a wedding. In that moment when you get married. It was for Jesus that buying a first home. Or having a baby. This day that we're reading about so easily, centuries removed, is a day filled with enormous significance. I rattled those milestones quickly, you know, the training wheels, the driving the car, the graduating from high school, the, you know, getting married, the having baby, all those things. But if you'll go back, just go back for a second and remember those in your own experience, if they're in the rearview mirror, for most of us they are. And you'll remember those moments were filled with anxiety. There was apprehension. There was even fear. What do I do? And as you go back to those things, remember how vulnerable to defeat you felt. You know? Can I do this? You knew you should go forward. I mean, it was the right thing to do. Yes, get your diploma and move on. It was good. It was timely. But you felt in your heart, wait a minute. How? How do I do that? You felt too young, too inexperienced, too small, too weak, too changeable, too unsure. What's ahead? I'm suggesting to you this morning that's what Jesus' baptism represented. It was laced with fear and anxiety and apprehension. To read anything less, I think, misses a fundamental human reality. He's no longer at home in Nazareth, where all's happy up near Galilee. No, he went to the Jordan. It's just about east of Jerusalem. Far from home in those days. This was the day of definition for him, unlike any other, where he would be now publicly identified as God's very own son. And the day, this day, the clock started ticking down to the cross, which would happen just 3 years later. But people, we miss something huge. If we think, well, you know, he had a long time to get ready for that. Did you read, some of you peek forward to verse 1 of the next chapter? Way before 3 years later, and he was on a cross, what happened the very next verse? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness for a six-week slugfest with the devil himself. Wow. All this reveals why that single sentence that ends chapter 3 means so much. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. People, I guess dads, I'm saying this. Our kids have their own moments when they need to hear from us in these momentous occasions, and we mustn't hold back when it's time to speak up. They need to hear that. I remember my dad. We're a ministry family, and he was the senior pastor of a church, and I was a little guy. I was about 8 years old. And my father was taking a group of collegians to Mexico. The church was in Northern California. He was taking a group of collegians to Mexico, and he made room on the trip for my brother and I. I was eighth grade, and my brother was 10th. 8 years old and 10 years old. I'm sorry, younger. And a father, I remember this day because a father came up to me and said, "Hey, McCracken," which is a little sassy, but we kind of talked that way back then. "And hey, McCracken, how come you get to go to Mexico with your old man?" And he had a son my age who was not invited to go because it's college students, remember? And I kind of shrugged my shoulders like an eight-year-old would, like, "I don't have an answer, and you're kind of being a little bit like a bully. I mean, you're a little strong for an eight-year-old." So I he didn't expect me to do this, but I went to my dad and said, "Dad, Mr. Jones wants to know how come I get to go on the trip, Glenn and I get to go on the trip with you to Mexico, and his son," and I named his son, "doesn't get to go." And I saw my father's countenance change. And my father booked straight for that man, Mr. Jones. He says, "Mr. Jones, let's understand something, and you better get it clear. This church demands a tremendous amount from me and from my family. My boys are welcome to go on any trip I go on, and if you can't deal with that, you need to pack your bags, because we don't need that kind of spirit around here." And I watched this whole thing. I'm like, "Whoa, jerk." You know, that's what I'm thinking. I thought, "Man, Dad, baby, bring it," you know? And then I'm just so amazed. I'm like, "This is so cool," you know? And it told me in eight-year-old terms, I matter more than his job. He was fired 4 days later. But all right, here's the deal. Our kids have those moments, and they will live forever in our memory. Dad stood up, and he stood tall. Back to Jesus' baptism here for a minute. What did Jesus hear that day? What did he hear his dad say? Have you ever looked at this scene from that perspective? All in one verse, verse 17. Here's what I heard. First thing, he's mine. She's mine. Put it in daughter terms. They're mine. This is my son. See how it starts? This is my son. A deep longing in the heart of a son or daughter is to be validated. to be told you are somebody. You matter to me. You can hear that from a coach. You can hear it from a teacher. You might even hear it from an employer or a friend. But nobody trumps hearing it from your dad. You matter to me. What else did he hear? Secondly, I love him. See that? Whom I love. Just like Jesus, we live in a world that has a changing view of us. I mean, seriously, some days we're popular and praised, and some days we are resented and despised. You know that. That's just like this emotionally. That's tough on a kid. It's tough on an adult child. How huge then to hear words of unchanging value spoken from a dad like, I love you. Huh. Could there be more important truth told to a child, even an adult child, by a dad? I don't think so. I love you. I can't think of any more. I don't have a memory of not hearing those words. Now I know some of you are saying, you know, well, I'm not good with words. Let's add it up. I'm not good with words. That's 5. I got an idea for you. Shorten it to 4. Steve, I love you. How about it? Don't say Steve. You get the idea? Pick your child's name. Don't fall for the excuse. I'm just not verbal. Hello? That's easy. Be verbal. And be verbal all the time. And say it often and say it. Can I share a secret? I hear it weekly. Whether I preach a killer or a stinker of a sermon. Can I tell you? I hear wonderful blessings from many of you. But no blessing matters more than to hear my dad. I mean, he was roommates with Moses. Come on, people. Right? He's been around a long time. And for him to say that was the best sermon. Wow. I just feed on that. Back to Jesus' baptism, one more thing was expressed at the end here. It's with him I'm well pleased. I don't think it's a stretch, folks, to say this affirmation was not attached to achievement. Not when your son wins a game. Not when your son lands a job. Not when your son graduates. Not when your daughter does something good and virtuous and solid and but just because. Jesus just got baptized. Cross is distant future. Almost everything we know about him up to this point is really not that impressive. He wasn't a bad kid. He wasn't a standout kid. We just don't know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us so. But from this point forward, we know a lot. But none of that had happened yet. So don't read all that into what you're seeing right here. All you're seeing right here is a dad saying, you know something? I'm going to unconditionally tell you something, son. I'm proud of you, period. That's what you're reading at the end of verse 17. So for dads who want to be the best, but who have fallen short, a question. How can you and I deliver what is necessary to our sons and to our daughters? How can we do that? I got 3 suggestions. You can write these down. Here's what you and I can do following this example. First, be verbal with your praise. It's good to think good thoughts toward your children. I hope you do. Hope you got a smartphone or still you're in the wallet days with pictures. That's cool. But that you'll look at those and you'll have good thoughts. But I'm suggesting that we go beyond good thoughts and that we say so. Speak words of praise so they hear them. Honey, buddy, I love you. I love you. Nothing will ever change that. you are mine. Isn't that good? Feels good hearing me say that. Secondly, be bold with your pride. Try to express how proud you are of your kids just because. Do it often. Separate from your words their actions anytime you can. That is to say, find no reason at all to say, I love you. Man, I'm proud of you. You're a big deal to me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of my virtues through people that have heard from my dad. What that tells me is he talks, right? Hey, Steve, you know what your dad thinks of you? And I don't go. No, I go. I kind of fake it like, no, what? You know? I know what he thinks of me. Do you know what? They repeat it. Say, man, he's big on you. Be bold with your pride. Don't be shy about your sons and daughters to anybody that'll listen. But can I advise you? Don't be obnoxious either. You know, here's my son. He's never sinned. No, don't do that, okay? I sin a lot. I'm not good. So, okay, the third, be physical with your affection. My dad's hug still works. Does. I grew up feeling safe, and I still feel that way. Here's my logic. You know, sometimes my dad spanked me, and that involved a whack on the backside. Probably deserved by my brother or sister, but I got it, okay? I was like that, right? So if my dad expressed his displeasure in a physical way, you follow my logic? What a better way to express his pleasure than in a physical way. No, not that way. A hug. You been kissed by your dad? Hey, Dad, I know you're an adult. I know your kid's an adult. Embarrass him. Your daughter will be okay with that. Your son just blow right by his, hey, Dad, come on, people are watching. This is not cool. Just go right by it. Be affectionate. On this Father's Day, consider this parting thought. A study was conducted by Psychology Today in search of standout qualities of an ideal father. Of note, listen to this, no extraordinary quality made dads ideal to their children, end quote. Did you hear that? No extraordinary quality. Some of you are getting ready to write it down. Don't want to miss this. The study concluded, it was the simple love a father gives his child that makes all the difference. As Jesus heard on that day, so may our children hear every day. This is my child, and I love him or her very much. Happy Father's Day, dads. God, thank you for being such an amazing father. Your parenting of me involves stories and experiences of discipline, but always in the context of love. I'm in a room filled with dads today. I'm one of them. And I bet we all could say, you know, I want to be that kind of dad. I want to be good. I want to be the best. But most of us are realistic enough to remember we weren't the best on that particular day or season. We fell short. Thank you, God, that you're a God that doesn't push us away and discard us and say, well, you failed. You actually say to the condemnation we feel in moments like that, let it go, because I have. You belong to my son, and he suffered for you. Honor him by releasing the condemnation you feel. Let me cleanse you. Let me heal you. Let me restore you. Let me give you the kind of life and love that your kids so need, no matter where they are in life. Pray for the dad that is here and he has the man that has no kids. God put a vision in the heart of those men to be that kind of influence. God, we thank you for this gathering this morning. We respond to you with glad hearts of worship and giving because you love the world so much that you gave your son. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this final song together.